all of you and welcome each one here, especially visitors among us here. It's good to see you here, and we welcome you and greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who has paid the price for our sins, washed us in his own blood. And we're thankful that we serve a God whose problems are not too big for our God. And I don't know what your problems might be tonight, what you may be facing, but there is no problem too big for our God. I think the little illustration there in Isaiah is a tremendous way to illustrate that. Turn with me for a message to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, I'd like to read the whole chapter. And if you want a title for the message, the title of the message is The Road to Hell. The Road to Hell. Proverbs 7 verse 1, My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the law of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, Thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. They may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me, this day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway. As an ox goeth to the slaughter, and as a fool to the correction of stocks. To a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Tonight we have a very serious subject to look at, one that is very prevalent in our day and age, subject of moral purity. And I'd like to just take a few lessons from Proverbs chapter 7 here. Proverbs chapter 7, thinking of the first point I'd like to look at is there is a road that is traveled to the harlot's house. There is a road that is traveled to the harlot's house. Just about everyone who has traveled the road of immorality, it started somewhere. Somewhere there was a road where they started to go down. And we excuse ourselves for allowing thoughts of fantasy. We allow our mind to be unchecked with thoughts of fantasy and lust. We're on a road that will someday have an end. Unless by the grace of God, the convicting power of His Holy Spirit, we bring our minds into check. We're going to end up somewhere we don't want to be. It is a road that starts in the mind. It is a road that starts in the mind. When the mind is left unchecked, we will end up somewhere we don't want to go. Number two, the other thing I see here, the impure mind will learn the art of secrecy. The impure mind will learn the art of secrecy. He went the road to the harlot's house when? When it was bright daylight. No. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. You see, sins of this type, sins of immorality, the sin of pornography, thrives in secrecy. It thrives in secrecy. It can't handle light. It can't handle light. And learning the art of secrecy is one of the traps that the devil wants to pull each one of us into. Somehow we think that if we can keep other people from finding out, everything's going to be okay. Do you know Jesus said when he was here on earth, he said that there's going to come a day when the thoughts of every person is going to be revealed. And he said there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed, but everything is going to come to the light. And it could be that for a time, and maybe even for this side of eternity, we could keep a secret life. But we will not keep it a secret when we meet God. He knows all things. And I really do believe that when we give ourselves over to the devil to work his way in our hearts, that he is a way of helping us keep things secret. And I worked with a man at work. It was at work that I worked with him when I worked for the excavating company. And he told me, he said he had been involved with, he was cheating on his wife. He did it for, I don't know how long it was. But he told me, he said, I just knew how to keep it a secret. He said, just like I had special ability to deceive and keep it a secret. You see, that's how the devil works. He loves secrecy. He loves that kind of thing. Number three, the impure mind will learn the places where lust can be fulfilled. The impure mind will learn the places where lust can be fulfilled. Now, how did he know where to go? You see, because he allowed his mind to go unchecked. The thoughts and the lust of his mind went unchecked. He secretly, and maybe hardly without thinking, found the places where he could fulfill his lust. And because his mind was left unchecked, he continued to fantasize himself being there and being there. Today, a person doesn't need to find the harlot's house. But on phones, tablets, laptops, computers, pornography can be accessed and the flesh gratified at a level that has probably never been seen in history. And some people say, what's the big deal about pornography? The Bible doesn't even speak to it. And some people say, you know, it's just not that big of a deal. And I would like to correct that tonight, that the Bible does speak to the sin of pornography, actually very clearly. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. First Corinthians 6, verse 15, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. The word harlot here, as is used in verse 16, comes from the Greek word porne, which is where our word porn comes from. The word fornication, as is used here in this scripture, comes from the Greek word porneia, which also has a root word porn in it. The rest of the word of pornography is graphene. Graphene, I think, is how it's said. It means to write. Pornography is a writing of harlotry and fornication. Porne being the noun, porneia being the verb. And maybe you say, well, I'm not writing or drawing it. I'm just looking at it. Romans chapter 1, verse 32 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it." And it's talking about those sins of the flesh, fornication. The word pleasure there, to have pleasure in them that do it. Pleasure is to feel gratified with. And that is the sin of pornography. We are finding ourselves gratified with the sins unto death that other people commit. And the Bible says that is an equal violation. To those who find themselves gratified with those things, they are under the same condemnation that those who commit them. Jesus also said in Matthew 5, verse 28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And probably all of us have wondered where that line is. But I would just like to submit to you tonight that viewing of pornography is certainly would be one of the things that Jesus was talking about there. Most certainly would have been. Number 4, the impure mind will find itself snared and duped by the vices of a harlot. The impure mind will find itself snared and duped by the vices of a harlot. We just like to notice, back to Proverbs chapter 7, just like to notice her vices here. This is a warning to us as men to come to our senses before we are in these vices. And it's a warning for sisters and women to make sure that your lives are lives that do not defile other men. So we'd just like to notice the vices that were used here. First of all, we see she has clothes that draw attention to the body. She has clothes that draw attention to the body. We also see here she has the speech of a smooth, caring woman. And maybe Proverbs 5 brings that out also as well. "For the lips of a strange woman droppeth in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." But we see her talking down through here and how she came to this man, and she made him feel like that he was someone she was just looking for and someone she cared for, and she gave him that sales pitch is what it was. She acted like he was very special. You know, she may even act religious. This woman has said, "I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows." Maybe even religious, which helps to pull the person in. Her perfume is very strong and intoxicating. She has a plan of how this can happen without being caught. You know, anytime someone gives us the idea that we can do something and not get caught, we are fooling ourselves. And I'd just like to also warn us that the hurting, lonely heart is fertile soil for this kind of thing. But its vices leave a man snared and duped. Proverbs 20, verse 17 says, "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 5, "For the lips of a strange woman droppeth in honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." Number 5, the impure mind will reach a point of no return. See that in verse 21. "With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." Lust will bring us to the point where we cannot even think rationally. Lust is of such of a nature that when it is nurtured and fed some more, that will not be satisfied until it has consumed the object of its lust. And when we feed lust, we reach a point of no return. You know what I mean by that? We reach a point where we cannot help ourselves but follow through. That's what happened to this young man right here. He had fed that in his mind. And when he finally fed it to the point where he actually went down the road to the harlot's house, he had already went so far that he was a point of no return. And he went after her. And this message is very much of a burden on my heart tonight because people find themselves trapped in these vices that we are talking about here tonight. They feel terrible. And so they go back, and so because of the guilt and because of the shame that it brings, it's just a snare to bring them back into it again. Proverbs talks about that. It says, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. I will seek it yet again. It's that vicious cycle that a person can find themselves caught in, not wanting to go back, but just pulled in. Pornography and all of that stuff just pulls again and again and again. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. It simply means he lived without restraint. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Stop reading there. We could ask the question, how do we know that this son was involved in an immorality, an immoral lifestyle? Well, the elder son accused him of it. But I'd like to probably take that from verse 13, where it says, he wasted his substance with riotous living. It simply means he lived without restraint. When we choose to live without restraint, moral purity is generally the first thing that's out the door. Because of the way God made us, because of our passions, when we throw away our teaching, when we throw away, we've been taught right and wrong, and we decide that I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. Moral purity is about always the first thing that goes out the door. And I would like to spend a while now looking at how can we break free from these sins How can we break free from these sins? And again, I want us to understand that these can be very addictive, very hard to break. But I want to plead with you tonight. Remember, what does the word gospel mean? Somebody tell me. The word gospel is what? What does it mean? Good news. Good news. You know, brothers and sisters, if for the needs that we have among us, in our churches, in our families, wherever it is, if we don't have good news to give, then we might as well just go home right now. But brothers and sisters, the gospel is good news. And if you're here tonight and you find yourselves bound in these vices, there's an answer for your life. There's an answer for your life. Point number six, breaking free from the sins of lust and immorality. Breaking free from the sins of lust and immorality. How do we do that? Letter A. We need to take the axe to that root of arrogance and pride. We need to take the axe to that root of arrogance and pride. I'd like to take this from Proverbs chapter 15 here. I would like to ask you a question. How do we know that this son was arrogant and proud? It doesn't say he was. As I understand it, when he went to his father and said, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," that what he was saying was, "I wish you were dead." That's what he told his dad. "I wish you were dead." Anyone? Boy or girl, young man, young woman, I don't care what age, what's gender. Anyone who has the audacity to talk to their parents that way is arrogant and proud. Arrogance took this son down the wrong road. It was the start of his walk away from God, his walk away from the Father's house. I want to say this very carefully here, but I don't want anyone to go home tonight and say, "I don't know what he was talking about. I didn't quite understand him." So I want to talk very plainly. One of the things that has bothered me with the experience I've had with some of these things is it seems like some people have all the answers on how to fix their own problems. When they find themselves caught in these vices. And I'd just like to submit to you very carefully tonight that if you find yourselves caught in these vices, you do not have the answers to fix your own problems. But God and His Word and other faithful brothers and sisters do. I plead with you. I plead with you on that. Too many times, it's not all the time, trust me, it's not. I can remember people, or maybe more like a person one time that just came to me and said, just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. I need help. And too many times, sinners can view themselves in this type of sin just a minor flaw in their otherwise impeccable character. And I'd just like to ask you the question of how the prodigal son saw himself. He came to his father and he says, "I'm not even worthy to be called a son. Make me as one of their hired servants. Make me a hired servant." Do you see the attitude of humility in that prodigal son? I think that prodigal son was at a very teachable point in life. And it's where we need to come to. It's the only way to get help. It's the only way to get help. Letter B, we need to take the axe to that root of selfishness. We need to take the axe to that root of selfishness. Who and what was the prodigal son thinking about when he came to his dad and demanded his inheritance? He was thinking only of himself. Did he think about his mother and all the hours she had spent working for him, helping him grow up, washing his clothes, and on and on and on and on and on the list goes? Did he think of his father and all the hours that his father had spent with him? Maybe prayed with him, worked with him, whatever it was? No. He thought only of himself. Only of himself. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Moral sins are sins where we sin against our body. And, you know, even in fornication, there is still a relationship. But sins such as masturbation, self-abuse, and pornography are sins that are only about self. And someone who continues to indulge in those type of sins, it will create in them a very selfish, selfish nature. I believe that those types of sins are some of the highest forms of self-gratification. And they subtly teach a person to think only of themselves and will bring them to the point where they will take advantage of other people. We do well to consider why the prodigal son got himself to the place where he had no friends. Do you know that? He got himself to the place where he had no friends. He said that. He was there feeding hogs. I don't know where all the pretty girls got to that he went after. I don't know where all his friends got to. But they weren't there when he needed them. Do you know why people get there sometimes? Because they use other people to their own advantage and they burn their bridges. Number C, letter C, how to break free is complete and accurate confession. Complete and accurate confession. The prodigal son came and confessed to his father, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." He saw his sin as against heaven, his sin against God. He had sinned against his father. He had sinned against the one account he was accountable to here on this earth. And if we are a member of a church, we must make it right with the body. I firmly believe that. I had a man tell me one time that where he was attending church, I don't think he was a member, that there the ministry had asked people when they were into pornography that they had to come forward and confess it. And I remember him saying that he's telling young people that that's ridiculous. You don't need to come forward and confess those sins. Just if you're married, you confess it to the wife. Other than that, you just confess it to God. It's interesting to me that many, many people have tried that. Many, many people have thought that they could find victory by doing just that. But somehow that never cuts it. They can't find victory until they bring it out in the open and say, "This is who I've been and this is what I've been doing." And then they can find the path to victory. In a congregation, and I went over this a little bit some the other night, but I'll say it again. We'll look at it again. Being in a congregation, I must believe that my brothers and sisters are free from these types of sin unless they come and say it. You can't have church together and be looking up and down the bench and be suspicious that there's someone here in the congregation. I just think they're into pornography. I think they're out doing something they shouldn't be doing. You can't have church life like that. There is no way. We must believe the best about our brothers and sisters in this area unless they come and tell us. And if we have reason to believe it's different, then we must go and find out what the truth is. You know, the details must be shared with those in authority. Not. I just want to submit to you tonight. I want to plead with you. It is not because authority wants to know the nitty-gritty details. That is not the point. But if you get to the place in life where we have been into these kinds of things, and you decide you want to go make it right, I plead with you, you don't want to go halfway. Don't go halfway. It's all the way. And what can happen is if we only share part of it, we just can never get free. We just never get free. And so we share a little. We make these kind of sins right and we confess them. We want to be down the road 1 year, 2 years, and have complete peace that I took care of everything that was in my life. I took care of everything that was in my life. You don't want to just get to the point where you don't know if you shared enough. Get it all out to those in authority. And just give yourself over to. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But it's the only way forward. Letter D, we must take an honest look at the lie we have been living. When we fall into these types of sins, we become a master at deception. And quite likely, your conscience will need retrained. Letter E, we must commit ourselves to prayer and fasting. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 through 21. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." And I use this verse because we're talking about sins that have some extremely addicting powers. And I really do believe there are times we get ourselves caught in vices, that the only way out is fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. I'm not here to submit to you that it's a cure-all. But I'm trying to give you the tools. The Word of God says, if you want to be free, here's the way out. Here's the way out. I would also like to plead with you all. It seems like sometimes we are naive to the addicting powers of some of these sins, and maybe especially pornography. I just want to plead to you that if we understood the vices of these sins, we would do more to prevent them. I just plead with us as parents. And I know we can't help sometimes what our children choose. To choose things outside of our will, outside of what we have taught. I understand that. But please, let's not take a careless attitude toward internet filtering and internet accountability. Let's not take a careless attitude. The stakes are too high. The reaping is too hard. And I also understand that sometimes people find ways around all of that, and that was their choice to do it. I understand that. Letter F, we must allow deep surgery to be done. We must allow deep surgery to be done. If we want to get free, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I would like us to notice that these scriptures are given in context of moral purity. They are given in context of moral purity. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And here's what it's saying. If we want to get over this kind of thing, if your eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What did Jesus mean here when he said that? Was he talking about a literal hand, literal eye? Well, I don't really think so, because you could cut all that out and the mind would still be a problem, right? I believe that one of the things Jesus was teaching here is that if I cannot control myself in this area and I'm having serious struggles, that I'm going to have to do some surgery at places in life that is going to hurt. I'm going to have to give up some things in life that it's going to be hard to give up. It may be that you have to not have internet on your phone ever again. It may mean that you can never have internet at all ever again. I know of a young man. Found himself caught in these vices. And the addicting powers that was there, okay? But he got to the place, he said, Sherwin, on his own, he blocked all internet access. All internet access. When he's out, he cannot by himself access any internet. I'm here to tell you tonight, my heart weeps and cries and rejoices with that kind of commitment to purity. I'm just here to submit to you that if you find yourself here, that's the kind of commitment it's going to take. That's the kind of commitment it's going to take. I don't care what my friends think. I don't care what anybody thinks. It's the way it's going to have to be for me, because I want victory. It may mean you refrain from going places your friends go. I'm very much concerned. It seems like in our circles that we have people, and sometimes it's groups of young people. And I'm talking pretty freely here. I don't know what you all do. Sometimes it's groups of young people that go to the beach for a week in the middle of summer. And I just say, what in the world are we thinking? I mean, how are we supposed to have children and raise them up for the Lord with a pure mind if we allow these things to happen? I don't have anything against a family going to the beach and dad and mom find a place that they can. We love going to the ocean once in a great while. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a big difference between those two. Or wait to go to off season or something like that. One of the things that we need to do, and maybe it has nothing to do with the internet for you, I don't know, but learn to identify the cause and what is making us stumble. Learn to retrace your steps and find out what is causing you to stumble and deal with that area. It may have nothing to do with the problem, but somewhere there's something that's triggering that you must deal with in your life and cut it out. Letter G, how to break free. We need to be accountable. And I love Proverbs for that. You know, Proverbs, he says again and again, my son, my son, my son. My daughter, my daughter, my daughter. It feels like he is talking there from a burden of the heart, from what he has seen, what he has witnessed, the traps he's seen other people in. And he stands there pleading. And I stand here tonight, my son, my son, my daughter, don't go to these places. Don't go there. And accountability has the picture in Proverbs of an older person talking to a younger person. And I know maybe that's not always possible, but it's something to think about. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I love the example of Aaron and Hur, holding up the hands of Moses when he was heavy. If we're going to break ourselves free from the vices of these sins, we're going to need someone who can walk beside us, hold up our hands when we're ready to give up. Put their arm around you when you fall again. But you also need someone who will discipline you if you need it. You really do. You know, accountability partners have a big responsibility in many ways. And I want you to know tonight, if you find yourselves caught in these things, I do not look down on you. I don't think less of you, but I plead with you. You need help. You need to find help. These things, if we keep them trying on our own and trying on our own, we only end up defeated again and again and again. How we relate to our accountability partner and the people who is trying to help us will have a big impact on where we go with our future. Did you hear that? How we relate to our accountability partner and those who are trying to help us will have a big impact on where we go with our future. And I've had men who are a joy to work with, very teachable spirit. And I've had men who argued and argued and defended and defended and criticized and criticized. And I'll confess to you, I've made mistakes. I've made mistakes trying to help people. I have. And I've had to go back to them and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Whatever it was. But I plead with you tonight. Don't give the person a hard time who's trying to help you. Proverbs says something about that too. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. He that rebuketh a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth to himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And if you ever have the privilege to work beside somebody and help them, you easily could make mistakes. You may make some mistakes on that journey. But the way to tell the difference between a wise man and a scorner is how they respond to the advice given. That's what the Bible says. Letter H. The ultimate victory must be found in Jesus Christ. We could go through more helps, but the ultimate victory must be found in Jesus Christ. And I must remember, to be like Joseph of old, where he was there, and there was no parents around, there was no minister there was no accountability partner, there was no church fellowship there with him. And he stood there in that time of temptation, and he said, "How can I sin and do this great wickedness against God?" I don't care where we are in our journey. We've got to get to the point where we understand that God sees everything that I do. And I understand that accountability there. Because there's going to come a day when there's nobody around. And if anything that's going to keep us from sinning is that relationship with Jesus Christ. Number 7. I'd like to give advice to some young sisters here. Now, I know some of you may be visitors, and that's fine. Young men, I'm going to turn and talk to these young ladies. And I want you to know, young men, I'm made in the same mold as you are. I'm made in the same mold as you are, the same temptations of the flesh. May I plead with you that if you are single and you find yourselves caught in these traps, please clean your life up before you take a wife. I plead with you in that. Young sisters, the same is true for you. If you're caught in these kind of vices, we always look at, say, pornography over here. And I know for the most part it is. We're in a world where that is changing. One time I preached a message something like this, and a man came up to me later and he said, "You quit just preaching to the men, you need to preach to the ladies too." And I'm taking his advice. I plead with you, if you find yourselves caught in any kind of moral traps, make it right before marriage. One of the things that we face sometimes is that girls can be a little naive to some of the things that I'm talking about tonight. And I'd just like to share a few words of advice. Can you accept that maybe I know a few things you don't? Is that too blunt for you? Can you accept that maybe I've learned a few lessons in life, seen a few things that could help you? And I want you to write this reference down because we don't have time to turn to it. It's 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. And it's the account of Amnon and how he raped his sister Tamar. I bring this account in for more than one reason. One of the things that we notice about Tamar there is that she went into the bedchamber with Amnon. Probably she's a little naive. That is something she should not have done. And I would just like to tell you, young sister, if you're ever courting a young man who is caught into pornography or something like that, don't think that marriage will fix the problem. Please hear me. It doesn't. Okay? Letter B. Does your boyfriend have friends of a shady character? Amnon did. In fact, it was his shady friend, Jonadab, I think it was, that conned him into doing what he did. If your boyfriend has friends of a shady character, don't think that he's different. We will associate with the people that we are comfortable with. Letter C, is he able to smooth talk your difficult questions? And if you have suspicions that something is wrong, get somebody who knows which questions to ask to talk to him. Letter D, does he indicate that he wants physical interaction? Does he want to go to the marriage bed before it's time? It should be a red flag in your mind. Letter E, can he save money or does he blow it on selfish interests? And the reason so many times that immorality and blowing our money go hand in hand. The reasoning is actually fairly simple. It's because we've never learned to tell ourselves no. We've got to learn to tell ourselves no in life. That's why fasting is such an important part of this journey. Proverbs 29, verse 3 says, he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Letter F, does he have an arrogant and know-it-all attitude? Can he take advice? And does he have a teachable spirit? These are questions, serious questions that you must ask and need an answer. I simply give this to you, young ladies, young sisters. I'm trying to save you from being caught in a bad situation. It is better to be single than to be trapped in a situation that is heartbreaking. Number 8, just a few words to wives. If you find yourself in a situation where there has been unfaithfulness, my heart goes out to you. And I realize this puts you in a very, very difficult position. And I wish that I could have smooth words, easy words, but I don't. I know that with the help of Lord Jesus Christ, and hopefully with the help of other sisters, you can remain faithful. But I want to encourage you in a couple of things, that if you view yourself as a victim, you will probably not be able to be the help to the situation that God wants you to be. You know, a lot of us maybe have this idea, this thought process of helping someone into the kingdom of God, and how enjoyable that is. This is your opportunity. And I realize in saying that, it has no glamour or glory. But this is an opportunity that God is giving you. There is nothing more important through this journey than a relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the things that's very easy for sisters to do, and it makes complete sense, is to develop a very critical attitude toward their husband. But that will work against the work that God wants to do in his heart. You do not need to bear the guilt of your husband's sin. But if there have been ways that you were not faithful, you also need to make that right and repent. I believe anger is a very normal emotion to these kind of things. But you know, if I have said unkind, slamming words, I also need to make that right. And I wish I had an easier journey for you. I wish I did. And there's a sense where a woman walks a very fine line, because the Bible commandment to love your husband, and your husband needs your love. But I also want to plead with you, don't stick up for him where he is wrong. That's the worst thing you can do. And sometimes people make that mistake of sticking up for their husband in their sin, and it only brings reaping. Lastly, and it's certainly not lastly, but for the sake of time, one more thing. Find one person you can trust and talk to, and leave it at that. You're going to need somebody that can help you learn how to think and know how to respond and know what to do. But don't go talk to 3, 4, 5 other people. Number 9, how can others help? To the sisters, dress modestly. Dress modestly. You want to help? Dress modestly. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You know, sometimes in the summertime, in the heat of the summer, sometimes it's just, you get weary of facing all the undress, day in and day out. But it is refreshing to come to the house of God and there are modestly dressed sisters. And I want you to know that. But I also want you to know that some of the stylish dresses with a tight waist or a high waist, tight skirts, pullover cape dresses, low necklines, revealing sweaters and jackets are a violation of biblical modesty. I'm going to be a little bit hard on you, okay? Young ladies, you want a young man who's pure, and I want you to have that. I plead with you to do your job and dress modestly. First Peter 3, verses 3 through 4, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Sisters, I am glad you want to be beautiful. I am. God made you that way. But I plead with you, let Christ make you beautiful. You know when we go in our chorus to sing sometimes, and you know what they say about the ladies? They just look like angels there. It's because they dress so great, right? No. It's because of the face, the peace, that beautiful face that's at peace with God and dressed modestly. It's why they say it looks like an angel. Let Christ make you beautiful. How else can we help? Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. We need to have a shepherd's heart. And I see that in Jesus, and it's such a challenge to me. Luke 15, verses 4 through 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? You see that? Until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto me, rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Oh, to have the heart of Jesus. To have the heart of Jesus. when people find themselves caught in these vices. Songwriter says, there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered far from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. Oh, may God help us, as brothers and sisters, to have a heart for those who have walked away. The heart of Jesus for those who are walking away in sin yet. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we come to you, who know the hearts of all people. Dear God, is there a young man here that has walked away from you? Is there a young daddy, maybe even an older one? Is there a young sister, maybe even a married sister or an older woman, who has walked away from you in some way? Who has tasted of the fruits of immorality and find themselves burdened with shame and guilt? God in heaven, would you speak to them tonight and help them to come to you before it is forever too late? In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to sing an invitation tonight, and if God is speaking to you, please don't put it off. Please don't put it off. Give a verse for us.